Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's Word and message this morning from God's Word, from the book of John chapter 4, verses 3 through 26. Our scripture reading this morning will be John chapter 4, 3 through 6, and then a little further along in the account in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you have given us your word. That you've given us your word not only in the written word that we have, but you gave us your word in the Word of God, who came as the expression of who you are, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he came to earth and dwelt among us, taught us many things. And as we wander through the Gospel of John, we thank you for the many things he taught us. I pray this morning, Lord, that once again you will meet with us and that we may not depart this place the same as when we came in. Pray that you bless us in our study, bless us in our practice of the Lord's table. Pray that you just would make this a great day in your house, that you would bless us uniquely as we meet together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture, John chapter 4. And I know I've preached on this three times here, and the last time was like 2 years ago. So this may sound a little bit familiar to you, but we need to remember again what God has said. Now, there's several things in this passage that I think I need to point out prior to going through. My first one was my first thoughts was the introduction you have before you in the notes. But I also thought about the fact that the thing you learn about John 4 is the universality of the gospel. When Jesus came and Jesus died, he came to bring us news, good news, that we can be right with God. And this good news is for the people like Nicodemus, the religious but not right, people who had a concern for God and had a way of serving the God they thought existed but didn't really know the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't really know salvation. That would be Nicodemus. But this is also a gospel for people that were unrighteous, people that didn't have a godly lifestyle at all. That would be the woman at the well. In fact, this is a person that on the scale of the Jews is worse than a Gentile. These are the Samaritans. Back in biblical history, when Assyria took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity, they transferred a lot of people out of Samaria, out of the northern kingdom, out of Israel, to other places in the world, and took people, you know, pagan people from other places and moved them into Samaria. That was part of their conquest scheme. That way people would intermarry and you would have a melting pot, and so nobody would identify themselves, I'm Jewish, again, or I'm whatever I am, and so they would be much more docile. And so they did that, and as we come down the road here, we are in Samaria, and most of these people, if not all of them, are half-breeds. And the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Yet when Jesus came and Jesus died, he didn't just die for Jewish people, for which I'm very thankful because I'm not Jewish. He died for Gentiles, and he even died for those dirty, rotten Samaritans. That's what you need to see here. Now, take it from a different angle. We're going to back up a little bit. You need to realize that God, in his the blessed controller of all things, has acted in history. I remember once in an apologetics course hearing somebody say, well, if God is outside of history because he created it, he can't work in history. I would challenge you to show me some place where that's true. Because the Bible says God works in history. He enters into history over and over again. The most significant time was when he came as Jesus Christ to live among us. But he enters into history and he has divine appointments. And to make you see that, I thought of three examples. Three seems to be the number of completion when it comes to examples in the Bible. There are more, many more. But there's just three. And in John chapter 1, verse 43, after you read about Andrew and Peter, eventually through Andrew, and the unnamed disciple, who's probably John, they were disciples of John the Baptist, followed Jesus, and then they went and found, Andrew went and found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And Jesus changed his name, said, "You're going to be called Cephas, you're going to be a rock." And I'm sure Andrew is in the back laughing up his sleeves saying, "He doesn't know this guy." But he did, far better than Andrew knew. And Peter does become the rock. But they come to Jesus. But then you find a little bit later on, John 1, on the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." That verse must cover a lot of time. You realize he didn't just jump in the local freeway in his car and run up the local freeway into Galilee. He had to walk up there. And he got up there, and he went, and he found a guy named Philip. And he made him his disciple. Philip had a divine appointment with God. He didn't know he had it, but Jesus did. And he was there to meet him, show him how to be a believer and to call him to be his disciple. The second one is the guy named Saul the persecutor, whose name you know better is Paul the preacher. But when Saul was a persecutor, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Jews in Jerusalem. Church is just beginning. Saul is out there wanting to kill everybody that's a Christian, wants to destroy the church. And he gets permission to go up into Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. It's not in the Holy Land, by the way. It's in Syria. And he goes up there with letters from the high priest to go get Christians and bring them back and persecute them. And along the way, the Lord knocks him off his donkey, and he's on his backside in the desert, looking up and saying, "Lord, who are you?" And I hear people say, "Well, that was when God, you know, met with..." But you know, it was more than he knocked him off the donkey. He could have knocked him off the donkey 50 times. Saul was breathing out threatening and slaughter. What God did is worked in his heart. And you find out what happened in his heart in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is the Apostle Paul speaking now. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to receive his son, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." I always love that statement. He was separated from his mother's birth, but he wasn't born again yet. God had intended he was born to be the Apostle Paul. Realize that after the Lord saved him. Sometimes the Lord reveals what we're supposed to be after he saves us, which is a wonderful thing. He was born to be this apostle. And in God's timing, God met him on the road to Damascus and changed him. The third one is our example today, the woman at the well. And I want you to look at this maybe in different eyes than you've seen it before. But this is really quite an account. And you see here how God met that woman and how he worked in her. And that's how we are saved. So I want you to see this morning. So we need to see where it starts. And I put it like I would do it if I were talking about, if Jesus were telling us what he was doing. "I need to see a woman about her soul." In verses 3 through 5. You start in John 6 or John 4, and he begins to talk about he's going to Galilee. And he left Judea and departed to Galilee. And then we have this neat little statement, "But he needed to go through Samaria." I'm going to talk about that in just a second. So let me read the rest of the verse and I'll go back to it. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. And it was about the sixth hour of the day. That sets the scene. Why was Jesus in Samaria? He must needs go through Samaria. He has to go through Samaria. No, he doesn't. Not geographically. All the Jews who went up to Samaria, went up to Galilee, which is on the north of Samaria, they would go through this piece of land on the other side of the Jordan River called Perea. And they did that specifically. It was not a shortcut. It was a long cut. But they went that way. They went the long way because they didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. Samaritans were dirty, rotten Samaritans. So you don't want to have anything to do with those people. So they went up through. Well, that's the way they usually went. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? He had an appointment that they didn't know anything about with a woman that was going to be at that well. And he got there first. And he's waiting for her. He's sitting at the well, resting and waiting for her. So he didn't need to go through Samaria because he was geographically compelled. He went through Samaria because they had someone he had to meet there. And that was that woman at the well. Notice that. Because when you look at your life and you realize all the things that God did, if you know the Lord as Savior, to bring you to the place where you come to know Him as Savior, you realize He had an appointment with you. He did. He brought all those things together so you might come to know Him. And that's an important thing to see. So here he is. He comes and he sits down by that well and he waits for this woman. And then, and in the time you would not expect anybody to come to the well in the middle of the day, she comes. First thing you see in scene one is she sees him as a Jewish man. And he's talking to me. Verses 7 through 9. I sometimes think that we labor with a handicap because we labor with a modern Western mindset. And you know, one of the big things through my whole life is women are equal to men. And they are. The Bible does say that women are equal to men. I want you to know that. But we don't understand some of the prejudices of the past. And you need to realize what kind of hill, what kind of mountain was being climbed here. A woman of Samaria came out to draw water. And Jesus said to her, now this is the middle of the day. This is right at noon. When it's hottest, when it's hardest. Nobody in their right mind came to the well to draw water in the middle of the day. But she did it because she didn't want to meet anybody. But when she got there, she had to meet somebody. That was Jesus. So she comes out. Woman of Samaria came to the well to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you being a Jew, this is a very significant statement, how is it you being a Jew ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? I mean, Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. They did not want to even get near them. And yet, you know, she sees him, she comes up. I'm sure when she first saw him sitting at the well, she thought, oh no, somebody's there. Maybe even thought about going back home. But she comes up and she realizes he's a Jewish guy. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And worse off, Jewish men don't talk to Samaritan women. You just don't do that. That can't happen. So there she is. She comes to the well, and then Jesus speaks to her. I think he probably could have pushed her over with a feather. She couldn't believe it. He's speaking to her. He says, how is it that you being a Jew speaks to me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's how much they did not like them, how much they hated them. This was the middle of the day. This was not a time when anybody else would be there, and yet she was there. And we find out later why that is when he starts probing. But she felt confident that he would just ignore her, and he didn't. He talked to her. So the first thing she saw was this is an upstart Jewish guy. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's going against all kinds of, you know, contemporary models of civility. He's violated mismanners and all the rest of it. He's talking to her. He can't do that. Well, then she begins to realize he's more than a man. And she realizes he is a teacher, a rabbi. And that's in the next several verses there, 10 through 15. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, I love that statement. If you knew the gift of God, so he tells her right away who he is, though she doesn't quite get it yet, and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, if you have nothing to draw the water with, going to be super literal here, and the well is deep, where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than... This statement was designed to make him run for cover. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who has... Man, Are you greater than our brother, our father Jacob, who gave us the well and draw from it and drank from it himself as well as his son and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will be a fountain, become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She did not like coming to the well to draw because she might run into somebody. And so she thinks if she's really literal, she's going to really put this rabbi guy on his defense. Because, you know, rabbis were always saying very strange, esoteric things. They were saying things that everybody didn't understand. You know, it was always allegorical or something. And, oh, he's going to be like that, so I'm going to be super literal and give him a really hard time. So that's what she thinks. He's a good teacher. Jesus began to talk about living water. And we know from other comments that John makes, he's talking about the Spirit of God living in them and salvation, the water of salvation. And the woman discerns that Jesus was a Jewish teacher, and so she's going to be really difficult. That's her desire at first. Step three, suddenly she realizes he's a prophet. That's because he gets a little bit close to home. He begins to confront her sin. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now think about, I don't know about you, but I don't like confrontation. But think about how she must have felt and how Jesus felt when he tells her this, you know. You go get your husband. Come here. I don't have a husband. I said, well, you said right. I said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. So she married five times and then gave up on marriage and starts living with a guy in sin. So she's had five husbands and she's now living in sin with another guy. In that you spoke truly. Now, can you imagine what she thinks? This is spooky. This guy doesn't know me, doesn't know my name, doesn't know anything about me, meets me at a well, and suddenly he's telling me my life history. I think we got to realize how real that is. You know, God is giving conviction through his son who's speaking to her. Our fathers worshiped. So she begins asking him a theological question. And I think this is really interesting. So, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in the mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is now coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, it will not be geographical, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship in the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking those such to worship him. Now, here's where you're tempted to take a real big turn. I'm going to just kind of cover it as quick as I can, but this is about what Jesus told him. Now, look at, she asks a theological question, a legitimate theological question. She was a Samaritan. Samaritans didn't accept all of the Old Testament, just the first five books. They also thought the place to worship was not at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the temple was, but they thought the way to place to worship was Mount Gerizim, right up there by them. That's where you had to worship. And of course, in that day, in the Old Testament, worship was very geographical. If you wanted to bring a sacrifice to God, and you were a good Jew, you took it to Jerusalem. And you took it to where the temple was and offered it there. You could not offer it any other place. In fact, if you did, and they followed the Old Testament, you would be killed for that. That's pretty serious. You have to worship God where God wants to be worshipped. So the Samaritan said, well, we think he wants to be worshipped here. So she says, no, but which one of us is right? And Jesus doesn't even answer that question. He goes further. He said, you know, the time's coming when you're not going to worship in Jerusalem or at Mount Gerizim or anywhere else, but you're going to worship inside of you. You're going to worship in spirit and in truth. It actually says in spirit and truth. There's no second preposition there. I think the point is this. You're going to worship truthfully, but I think it's truth in the word of truth. God worships, the truth is the revelation of God. We worship in God's revelation of himself. And you're going to worship in his spirit. The spirit of God is the one that helps us worship. That's a very good answer. I don't really think she thought too much about the answer. I think God was working on it right at that moment. I think if we could look in her heart, we would see that God was working on her. Because suddenly she realizes, you know, this was a man, Jewish man. This is a teacher, a good teacher. And now this is a prophet. But suddenly she realizes he's more than all of that. He said something about being the gift of God, remember? And so God's working on her. And Jesus answers the question. And why Jesus is answering the question, Spirit of God's working on her. And then we come to the last step, which is the greatest one. He's the Messiah. I wish we could have been there. I really do. Because I think we don't always read this. We read it very factually as we read it. But this is a very dramatic point in her life. Now, you've got to realize there wasn't much in her that would make her want to do this if God didn't do it. He just told her she was a dirty, rotten sinner. She had five husbands, and the one she was living with now wasn't her husband. That was awful. That was stonable offense. And yet, Jesus says to her, the woman said to him, I love this. I kind of think she's kind of looking at her feet when she's saying this. I know that Messiah is coming. She's heard that. Who's called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us what's going to tell us. All things. That's what Jesus just did to her. All things she knew. She had done. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am. That's the divine name. Ego, me, I am. And suddenly she realizes this is really the real deal. This is the Messiah. And she is changed. You know how I know she's changed? She came to a well to avoid people. She goes away from the well to find people to tell them about Jesus. That woman has changed 100%. What happened? God worked in her. Now, I think if you've done much work among people trying to present the gospel to them, you find out there's a lot of people who tell you good things about Jesus. They'll say, well, yeah, he was a man. He was a good man. Well, he was more than a good man. He was a good teacher. And then they say, well, you know, he was a prophet. But even though you have those three things, you haven't got there yet. Till you got to the last one. He's Messiah. He's the Son of God come to earth to save us. That's who he is. Every time I go through this, I think about talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses a long time ago. And we were discussing who Jesus was. And of course, I didn't agree with them. And I kept pointing out the Bible says that he's God. They did not like that. And I remember the guy saying to me, you don't understand, we have a very high view of Jesus. He said, you don't have a high view of Jesus unless you see him who he is. He's God. Being a good prophet, being a good teacher, being a good man, that isn't a high view of Jesus. That's a low view of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all. The Lord Jesus Christ is God of all eternity, come in human flesh to save us from our sin. And so he's the one that reveals himself to her. I love that. So first he's only a man, then a good teacher, and next we come to see he's a prophet. And you can go back and read what he said because it's very important stuff. And finally, we discover that he's the Son of God, come to save us. The question, all this, do you know him? Do you know how many people tell you, do you know there's no possibility he could be a good man or that he's a good teacher or a good prophet? He told people he was God in human flesh. If he was a good man, he couldn't lie to you. If he's a good teacher, can't teach you something that's not true. If he's a good prophet, then he'll tell you the truth. But see, they want all of that stuff about him, but they don't want to believe what he said. Not an option. So the question is, do you know him? Do you know this one who is coming back again for us someday. Do you know him as your Savior and Lord now? That's a real good question, very important question for us, because it'll determine where you spend eternity. I want to do something I never do. We usually do a communion hymn and just go into the Lord's table here. But there's a song, and I was going to do it at the beginning and I forgot. But there's a song I picked out, and it's a song we used to sing when I was a teenager. So we're going to sing the communion hymn in just a minute. But first I want us to sing this one, He's Everything to Me, 516. Because I want you to see the words. This is one that talks about that kind of happening to us. And then we'll sing our communion hymn. You'll forgive me for that, right? No, what's the communion hymn is 208. Right, 208? Alas, and did my Savior bleed? So we'll do that one too, but this is such a good hymn, I want to do it. 516. And then we'll go to our Lord's table service. 516, which is somewhere in this book. I want you to know that for us oldies, this is a contemporary hymn, contemporary Christian hymn. Let's stand together and sing. Watch the words. Ready? In my thirst and the work I see, majesty, sure he ruleth over land and sea. What is that to me? By grace I met him face to face, and I found his face, and I knew that he was more than just God who didn't care, who lived away up there, and now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray. Back to repeat. In my face I met him face to face, and I saw the wonder of his grace, and I knew that he was more than just God who lived away out there, and now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find his narrow way. He's everything. Let's try that again. He's everything to me. That's such an old song, a lot of people don't know it. I'm glad you sang it. Have a seat. Well, I guess you got to stay standing up, don't you? Because we're going to sing Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. You know, when you retire, you lose all kinds of things, like your brain. 208. You don't have the hymnal? You have the...